worship. Worship is what we have come together for this morning. Worship is one of the principal things in the life of the Christian that we should always be thinking about and examining in our own hearts and lives. This morning, I want to take us into the throne room of God with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 as we think about worship and we think about some things that we learn in Isaiah chapter 6 that I think will help us have the right kind of experience as we worship, the right kind of attitude as we worship. And particularly, this text teaches us what we need to see when we worship. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are special angels, particularly only mentioned here, but evidently connected very closely with worship in heaven. I saw above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of them who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." In these verses, we learn about worship, but we also learn some things about what we see, what we need to see when we worship. The outline, I don't know who created this outline originally, but it's been around for many years. You'll read it in many different sources. But when you look at this text, you see three things that Isaiah saw. Number one, Isaiah saw the Lord. Number two, Isaiah saw himself. And number three, Isaiah saw the need. So Isaiah saw the Lord, number one. Isaiah saw himself, number two. And third, Isaiah saw the need that existed. And that's the way we're going to break this text down, particularly as we think about worship and making that application, because so much of this context, so much of what we have just read, revolves around worship. It's not earthly worship, apparently. It's a vision that Isaiah sees of the heavenly throne room of God, but there's worship there. The seraphim that are mentioned, this is the only place they're mentioned in the Bible. There's not a lot that we can really tell about them, not a lot of that we really know about them other than what we read in this text. But apparently they are created beings of God, like any angel would be, any created being of God would be. And evidently they have some kind of special connection, some kind of special significance in praising God and in the worship of God and in this throne room activity of God. Beyond that, I can't say a whole lot else about them in regard to defining who they are. But of more significance, I think, of more importance, I think, is what we can say about ourselves, what we can learn about ourselves from this text, and particularly applying it to worship. Number one, Isaiah saw the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 41, quotes from the book of Isaiah, and it quotes from various places in Isaiah as well. But in John 12, 41, it tells us that when Isaiah was at this moment, that he saw the Lord in his day. And so the Lord who is here is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. We have talked a little bit about that recently in a lesson regarding that Jesus is worthy of worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Worthy of worship even before he came to earth in human form. When he was, as John 1, verse 1 was read a few moments ago, tells us the Word. And at this point, because John 12:41 tells us that Isaiah saw his day, that he saw him, that we would conclude that this is God the Word. But we're still involved in worship because it's still God. It's still the divine being. And Isaiah says, or we learn from this text, that Isaiah saw the Lord. And the context of it is put, or identified, the year King Uzziah died. That gives us a benchmark to know when it happened, but I think there's some conclusions we can draw about this, that Uzziah, for the most part, had been a great king. He goes down in history as a righteous king. He was not a perfect man. He did have some issues with pride near the end of his time on the throne that caused him to contact leprosy as a punishment of his pride from God. But overall, he's regarded as a righteous man. And up to this point, Uzziah will have the record for the longest reigning king, 52 years. Now, another man a little down the road named Manasseh will exceed even that and reign for 55 years. But at this point, Uzziah is the longest reigning king, 52 years. It's an amazing accomplishment when you think about how short some of the reigns of some of the kings were that are recorded for us in the Bible. 52 years. A great king had died. A highly respected man on the throne had died. But when that happened, God brings Isaiah with a vision into the presence of an even greater king. One who would never die. One whose throne would never... One who would always, always be. And even though a great king may have left his earthly throne, there was still a greater king, in fact, the greatest king, who was seated on his throne that he would never leave. The greatest king of all, God. King Jesus. The Spirit of God tells us these things and allowed Isaiah to see and record these things in this vision. The Lord sitting, verse 1, the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there was worship here. The place, verse 4, tells us that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, which reminds us a little bit of when God came down on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, to give the law to Moses, to in turn pass that on to the children of Israel. And that there was smoke, and there was fire, and there was thundering and lightning, and the earth quaked. The presence of God profoundly made known. Isaiah was right there. And he heard the voices, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's worship. There's praise as Isaiah sees the Lord. But immediately upon seeing the Lord, Isaiah, number 2, saw himself. I'm quite sure if I had been brought into this same vision that Isaiah was brought into, if I had seen the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, the smoke, the earthquake, hearing the voices. Notice verse 3 says, he cried out, and as he spoke, And that verse 4 tells us that the voice cried out. And the earth, the post of the door was shaken. The place was filled with smoke. I'm sure I'd be, I don't know what I would be. Amazed, awed, afraid, perplexed, full of wonder. And in the very presence of God, Isaiah also sees himself. And when he sees himself, his reaction, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the middle of a people of unclean lips. On one hand, you would have thought being in the presence of God would have brought jubilation and joy and excitement. And there is a joy. There is a jubilation in the presence of God, and we see that in various places in the Bible, and we are to have that joy in the presence of God ourselves. But before we can have that joy, we must see ourselves like Isaiah saw himself. Woe is me. There's fear. there's trembling, I guess you might say. Woe is me. I am undone. Isaiah didn't know what to do. He didn't know what direction to go. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm unworthy. What am I doing here? When Isaiah saw himself, he was filled with humility. Because he knew that unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. And Isaiah knew that he was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. And he stood in the presence of the sinless Creator. And he simply says, I am undone. My unworthiness. My unworthiness is often brought home when I open my spiritual eyes in the presence of God. When I open the eyes of my soul and my mind and I see God in contrast to myself. Because when I see God, I see one who is perfectly pure, one who is perfectly holy, one who is perfectly righteous, one who is perfectly just, and as the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. I see one who is glorious. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when I open the eyes of my soul, when I open my spiritual eyes and I see God as that being, when I see Him as that one, in contrast to me, I see weakness. I see sin. Sometimes I see even wickedness and selfishness. And I see a stark, complete, absolute contrast between who I am and who God is. I see God, but I also see myself. Now, I think it's incumbent upon us as we worship that we realize this is all part of the package. Yes, we need to see God with the eyes of faith. We're not brought into the same scenario that Isaiah is and literally seeing this vision the way that he saw it. But with the eyes of faith, we see God. We know that God exists. We know that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But when we see Him, part of the package, part of the whole deal is that we also see ourselves. see our own life. Not taking the focus away from God, but realizing who I am in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we come together, that coming together in 1 Corinthians 11 is about the Lord's Supper, it's about an assembly, it's about worship, that when we come together, what do? Examine ourself. You see, when we come into the very presence of God, it is to glorify and to praise God, holy, 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 but it's also to look inside my own heart, to look inside my own soul, to see who I am and the standard that I compare myself with is God. I'll always come up short. I'll always fall in the presence of God. There are other people in the Bible who did this. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18 about a tax collector. And as that tax collector prayed, the various ways that he prayed, and then another man in that parable in Luke 18 verse 13 who's called a sinner. And the Bible tells us that this man could not even look unto heaven, but he simply beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 27, as Abraham is speaking with the Lord before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is making the request about saving his family that lives over in those cities, he speaks to him several times and makes the request about the salvation of the people in those cities and were a righteous number to be found. And he keeps making the number smaller and smaller and smaller. And in Genesis 18, verse 27, he says, who am I to speak? Who am but dust and ashes in the presence of the Lord? Abraham saw the Lord there, like Isaiah is here. And he says, I am but dust and ashes. Job, the Old Testament man that we know as Job, also had this reaction in Job 40, verse 3 and following. Job 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. You turn a page or so over in your Bible in the book of Job to chapter 42, and you look at verses 1 through 6, and Job says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours shall be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Things which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Being brought into the presence of God should do something to us. It should do something in regard to what we think about ourselves. It should change something about how we think about ourselves. It should make a difference in how we see ourselves and how we see our God. Yes, by the eyes of faith, when we come together to worship, we see God. But we should also see ourselves. And it should do something to us. It should help us realize how far we are from God. from where we need to be. And how gracious and loving God is to help us move just a little closer. Elizabeth Cleffern wrote these words in the song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of the one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of His glorious love and my own sinfulness. When we are ushered by faith into the very presence of God, may we also see our sin and our Savior. But third from our text, Isaiah saw the need. First he saw the Lord, then he saw himself, then he saw the need. As you continue reading in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, the text tells us, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me." Isaiah is now resolved to move forward. He has felt the weight and the burden of his sin. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. But we learn from this text that the prayers of a sincere heart offered to God are answered. And Isaiah is told, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And now Isaiah would like desperately to take that same message of hope and reconciliation and salvation to other people. God wants to send someone to take that message that yes, sinful people can be forgiven. Lost people have a God who will save them, who will purge their sins and forgive their iniquities. And God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, out of the great love that he is now motivated by, knowing that God has forgiven him, here am I, send me. Isaiah now sees the great need. The nation of Israel needed the Lord. Isaiah would be one who would take it. Our nation today and all nations of the world today need the Lord. Will we be the ones who will take it? Never underestimate what God can do with just even one willing worker, one willing person, one willing Christian. Never underestimate what God can do through that kind of individual, through that kind of faith. And just like these people so many centuries ago needed the Lord, our world needs the Lord today. We have been brought into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we know His greatness, His holiness, His glory. And we become keenly aware of our sinfulness and our shortcomings. But we also learn about the love of God. That love that sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And when we learn about that, and we further begin to unfold what the Scriptures teach us about it, that when we, by faith, believe Jesus really did that, and that He really is the Son of God, and that the God of heaven exists, and we determine that we want to follow Him, we turn from our sins, we repent, and we confess Him as the only one who can save us, and then we obey His commandments. Jesus said in Mark 16, He who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. And so we comply obediently with our faith in what God has told us in His Word. And we hear, we believe, we confess, we're immersed, and we're saved. Then we're added to the church, Acts 2 tells us, and then we strive to walk faithfully every day. And we walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You see, that's the message that we have received. That's the message that we have heard, believed, and obeyed. And now that's the message that the world needs to hear. And God is still saying, whom shall I send? Who will go? And you and I need, as Isaiah did, to see the need. We'll never do that unless we first see ourselves. And unless even before that we first see God. But once we see God, and we see what God has done for us, the need becomes very keenly prominent in our hearts and mind. And we take the message of salvation to all who are lost. Some have said that what you're seeing here in Isaiah chapter 6 is grace and glory. Because there's the glory of God that is there, but there's also the grace of God that is there to purge and forgive the iniquity of Isaiah. And the deal is that you and I still need to see grace and glory. The grace of God and the glory of God. And when we're brought into the presence of the glory of God, the whole earth is full of His glory, the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. We're brought into the glory of God. We see how unglorious you and I are. We see how little glory you and I have. But we want to get the grace. But between the glory and the grace, there's this gap. This gap is my sin. But God, because of His grace and His love, has bridged the gap with the blood of Jesus. And now, from His glory, through the blood of Jesus, I move to His grace. And God responds to my obedience with the guarantee of His promise of my salvation and my forgiveness. Glory and grace. Glory and grace given to each and every one of us. When you read a little further in the text in Isaiah chapter 6, sadly, beginning at verse 9 and following, many of the people who would hear Isaiah would reject. Many of the people would harden their hearts, close their eyes and ears, and refuse to listen. That does not negate the need. In fact, that ought to make the need even more urgent. The sad truth, though, is the more people resist, the harder people resist the grace of God, the harder it is for them to receive the grace of God. So are you resisting, or are you willing to receive? Are you fighting back, or are you opening up your arms to the great glory and grace of God? Where do I find myself? I'm in the gap. The blood of Jesus has bridged the gap. I see myself and say, woe is me. I am undone. Let God put you back together again. Let the blood of His Son wash your soul clean. Let Him save you and add you to His kingdom, the church. And let Him make your life what it needs to be. Because He is holy. 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 make him yours. Would you come today as we stand and we sing?